You'll take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to take a break from our study, our line-by-line study in the Gospel of Galatians for the next 5 weeks. And in the month of December, we'll get back to it the first week of, well, maybe not the first week of January, because Frank will be with us. We'll do something, but the second week of January for sure, we'll get back to the Gospel of Galatians. But until then, I'd like to do the next 4 weeks in this, what we call Advent season. You know what the word Advent means? What's it mean? What's it? Someone said it. Coming, right? It means coming. And I'm thankful that there's another coming. Coming. But we celebrate the first coming, the birth of Jesus during this time of the year. And so the next 4 weeks, today we're going to look at the subject of peace. And we're going to look at joy and love. And then on the 23rd, our Christmas service, we're going to look at the topic of hope. I'm really looking forward to the 23rd. We're going to have communion that day. And then also we're going to do a candlelight service as well to some degree. You'll see what that looks like on the 23rd. But everyone here, you'll get a candle and we'll have a candlelight service. To some degree. I'm not sure exactly to what extent yet, as I said, but looking forward to a good day that day, and just excited about these topics that we can go over. I'd encourage you to bring your neighbors. All of these services, like today, we're going to talk about peace. You know, peace is something we all want, isn't it? And so I'd encourage you to bring friends and neighbors and such, and love is something we all want. Joy is something we all want. So this is really a good time of the year. To stress, I know many of you are sharing Christ. I hear it. I know not everybody hears it, but I'm really encouraged about hearing of you telling other people about Jesus. And maybe you could just encourage them to come and say, hey, this week we're going to talk about love. Don't you? We're going to talk about hope. We all want hope, right? And so that's what we'll be doing the next 4 weeks. The last week in December, the 30th, I believe, we're going to talk about God's ownership to some degree of us as we look forward to the new year, as we gear up for the new year. Okay, this morning we're going to take a break, as I said, and we're going to look at peace. Two texts that we're going to be in this morning. If you want to turn to Romans 5 and verse 1, you can turn there, and that way when I get to the text, you'll be ready to go. But that's where we'll start this morning. Real simply, 2 points. Those points will be up on the screen here in just a little bit, but... that's where we'll get to Romans 5:1. So what do you think about singing Christmas carols? Is it still too early for some of you? No? Some of you, you're like, it's not December 24th, right? The Christmas season, we had friends, Deanna and I have friends, their names are Andy and Mary, and Mary in her house had a tree up in her house year-round. She absolutely loved it. And then so Christmas season was decorated like Christmas, and then Easter, it was all Easter stuff, and then, you know, so on and so forth throughout the year. She always had a tree up in her house. That's a little bit over the top, I think. Some of you, you have like the typical rule, right? After Thanksgiving, then everything goes up. Some of you, I know it's before, and some of you, like August 1st, you're just dying to put your Christmas stuff up. Well, then we start singing Christmas carols. And I enjoy them, and I hope you enjoy them too. And you know, really, we should all enjoy them. Because they're really rich with the gospel story. I love this morning how we sang about the silent night. And it's not just some sort of folk song that we sing, although it is folky, right? But and these different, well, shepherds are watching in the little town of Bethlehem. But really, all of those things are really encouraging. And you know why? Because Genesis 3:15 happened. That Jesus did come and he was born, a Savior was born. And I think it's an amazing time of the year where we can concentrate on that. This time of the year, all around us in our culture, especially when we sing the song Silent Night, which many people sing, did you catch that end of that first verse where it said, sleep in heavenly peace? Now, this is not the type of sleep that we all think of when we think of the original mattress factory, or we think of sleeping aids, or whatever it is. It's a different type of sleep. But we want to sleep in that heavenly peace. You know, we see printed and we hear the expression of peace on earth all around us, don't we? Christmas cards, signs, billboards, TV expressions, etc. People say it. Also, it's revealed through the thoughts and the attitudes of acceptance and tolerance in our culture. There are social expressions like love yourself and accept who you are, all in search of that peace that we all desire. A travel agency offers tranquil vacations on a remote island with the promise of escape from the noises of life, perhaps even with, as someone would, down a Valium along with a sweet red that was left on the pillow. No matter what it takes, people want peace. And here's the thing. Peace is a good thing, isn't it? It's not a bad thing to desire. We all want it. It's a good thing to desire. Philippians 4 tells us that God is a God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. And you know what? God wants us to be peaceful. As a matter of fact, we're hardwired that way, aren't we? Because we're made in the image of God. And to whatever degree we resemble that marred image today, we all have or desire and want peace in life. It's a good thing to want. But here's the million-dollar question, right? What's the million-dollar question? How? How do we get that peace in life? Where does it come from? How do we get it so it's not just this little thing we do for 30 days out of the year where we say, peace on earth and goodwill towards men in our Christmas carols and we get all churchy-like with people, right? How is it that we actually come to this in real life? How does anybody get it? How do you get it? How does your neighbor get it? Your brother? We all want it. So how do we get it? And for the answer to that, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and you're already there. Look with me at verse number 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, I want to stop there and we're going to come back to the rest of the verse. That word therefore, I had a prof tell me one time, whenever you see that word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? What it's there for is it's basing everything that he said up to, based on everything he said in chapter 1 through chapter 4. Therefore, he's going to say what he's about to say, to say now. So based on everything chapter 1 through verse 4, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and that's what the first four chapters are talking about, and we'll go over that here in just a moment. Because we have been justified by faith, we have what? What's the next word? Peace. There it is, folks. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he says, by the meaning, the word therefore, meaning that what we are about to read is predicated on what was written and read previously. Romans really is a beautiful explanation of our rescue from our rebellion against God. And Paul works through this by starting in chapter 1. And he starts in chapter 1 and he's a demonstration that by nature, all of us desire to want to play a big part in our righteousness with God, don't we? Or we don't think we're bad enough to deserve or have to earn or are separated from God. He deals with all sorts of stuff. The bottom line in chapter 1, as he says, is that we're all unrighteous and we all need to be made righteous. Paul explains that our sin separates us from God and that it earns the wrath of God as its consequence. You know, God is right to judge this rebellion, isn't he? Is God right to judge the rebellion against him? Sure he is. The only way to be a holy and a just God is for sin to be punished. But how? How does God do that? When chapter 3 tells us that none is righteous. When Ephesians 2 tells us that we're all spiritually dead in our trespasses and in our sins. How can God be righteous and just at the same time? Turn to chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3, if you would. And we're going to look at a few verses in Romans chapter 3. One of the most influential gospel passages in my life. Starting in verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. But the righteousness of God has been manifested, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, And we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was the way to show God's righteousness because of His divine forbearance. He passed over sin, former sins. It was to show the righteousness at the present time so that He might be just, and not only just, but the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Robert Mounts puts this section really well. He says there must be an atonement for sin. Christ on the cross is the sacrifice, and that satisfies the righteous nature of God and brings salvation to humankind. God's righteousness is vindicated, and He is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. The problem of how a holy God can receive into His presence those who by nature are unholy has been solved. The redemptive work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is the most amazing event in the history of the universe, and He had to come to be able to do that. Now, or never would such a plan have risen in the human mind. God brings a just sentence of death upon all people, for all have sinned. And then He provides a sinless sacrifice, His only Son, to atone for the unrighteousness of the wayward human race, of the wayward human race. From God's standpoint, forgiveness is freely offered. All that remains is for people to accept that forgiveness. But you see, we don't want to do that, do we? We want to earn it. We want to help. Or we don't think we're that bad. The obligation is for us to believe and to trust in the redemptive work of Christ alone. The good news is, the good news is only good to those who receive it. God offers His righteousness to those who will receive it, not as something to supplement their own good works, but as a gift that can alone place them in the right standing with God, end quote. That's what Romans chapter 3 that we just read teaches us. That we can be righteous because of God's gift of righteousness given to us, credited to us on our account. Which is an amazing thing, because if you just take just a moment and think about how wicked you really are, and yet God in His grace and His mercy can give you the gift of His righteousness through the instrument of faith, that should make our jaws drop. That should change our lives forever. Because He is righteous and we are not, and yet we can have that righteousness. And then what Paul does in Romans chapter 4, is he moves on to that and he says, Abraham testifies to this righteousness by the gift of faith he received from God. Not that he earned it. It was gifted, not earned. And then he says, therefore, because of all of this in 1 through 4, because of your justification, I'm now going to write about you about that blessing of peace. But this is not a peace that we think of where it's the absence of, or it's the presence of tranquility per se. Peace, number one, comes from Jesus. Peace, number one, comes from Jesus. Folks, this is a different type of peace than anyone has ever experienced outside of Christ. We need to understand who we are. Remember, I just asked you to think about your life apart from Christ and the wickedness. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, because we've been justified, we have peace with God. What does he mean, we have peace with God? Does this mean go on a long vacation and get away from people? What this is talking about, it's talking about a man who is by nature an enemy of God. Do you realize you're an enemy of God outside of Christ? You're against God. You're acting as your own God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And through the gift of the imputed or the credited righteousness to us, we are declared righteous, and we believe this through the gift, through gifted faith. Now, here's what happens. Two things you need to notice. If we're the enemies of God, that means we're not at peace with God. You understand that? We're the earners and the objects of His wrath. Listen to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. It cannot be any more plain than that. Outside of Christ, every one of us by sin, our sin nature, has earned the wrath of God. We are the objects of the wrath of God. And someday, count it, take it to the bank and understand this, that outside of Christ, you will receive that wrath in its fullness. God's wrath outside of Christ is upon you. And if you're to be separated, if you're to die now and be separated from God forever, you will for eternity experience that wrath. But Jesus, my friends, Jesus, He came, and through faith and for you just receiving, nothing that you earn or nothing that you do, but receiving that gift of faith that He wants to give to you. God is long-suffering to all of us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart and love to you. And He gives you that, and He demonstrates that. And how does He demonstrate that? He sends His Son at Christmas to be born, to live a perfect life, to love the Father like you couldn't love the Father, and then to take on Himself your sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He became sin for you, and He knew no sin. Why? So that way you could be made righteous through Christ. But until that point, you are the object of God's wrath. You're His enemy. But here's what happens when you get justified. Here's what happens when you're reconciled to God. Here's what happens when you're redeemed. You're no longer the object of God's wrath. But now you're at peace with God because of what Jesus did. That, my friends, is a glorious truth. And that is the peace that you must have in your life. So, my friends, do you have peace that only comes through Jesus? Have you been rescued from God's wrath? Only Jesus can do that. And if that makes a lot of sense to you right now and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and there's something going on in your heart and your mind, think about it. You deserve eternal separation from God forever and a place called hell because of your sin. But Jesus came. That's why Christmas is so important to us. Jesus had to come. And He took on your sin. And by faith, you not trusting what you can do, your personal resume, so that way if you stand before God someday, Ed, or if you stand before God someday, Micah, or if you stand before God someday, right, Lee, and you're, God, look what I've done. Look at all the things that I've done. No, it's not about that. You stand before God someday, and you say it's all about what Jesus has done. That's how you can have peace with God. And that's the peace every human needs. Because if not, they'll spend eternity suffering and receiving the just and deserved wrath of God in their life. Peace comes from Jesus, my friends. But number two, typically when we say peace, though, right? This is not typically the peace that we generally mean. Let's just be honest, right? The peace that we generally mean that we want in our life is typically the peace that we want with relationships. We don't want conflict. Or we want something like this. I think I like the way one pastor put it the best. What we want, really, in life is we want a peace that deals with the past. One where no strings of conscience are dipped into the poison of our past sins and tear at us and torture us hour by hour. We want to be free from those things. He goes on to say, we want a peace that governs the present with no unsatisfied desires gnawing at our hearts. And we want a peace that holds the promise of the future, where no foreboding fear of an unknown and dark tomorrow threatens us. That's really what we all want, We don't want the past haunting us. We want things to be good today. And tomorrow, you know what? We want everything to just be peachy keen, don't we? But how does, secondly, peace for living come? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look there at this peace. Philippians 4 and verse number 6 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Why does he say that? Well, he says that because of what's going on in chapters 1 through chapter 3. But then he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," the peace will do what? It will guard your hearts and your minds. How? In Christ Jesus. In context, what's happening before chapter 4, Paul is encouraging these Philippian believers to stand firm together. Matter of fact, I think the dominant theme is found in chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says their fellowship in the gospel. And then what he does is the whole book of Philippians is about their fellowship or their partnership in the gospel. It looks like joy. It looks like this. It looks like that. But in that partnership in the gospel, guess what? It's not always a bed of roses. He wants them to resolve to be unified as a family. And then he encourages them that when peace is lacking, that they should pray. And then in the immediate context, in just the verses before, when there is conflict between two people, Yodius and Syntyche, he says there's no peace between them. And so what does Paul do in his letter to the Philippians? He says, look, pray and then hope and believe that peace will guard your hearts from anxiety. From conflict, from anxiety. What about that word guard in verse 7? You see that in verse 7? They'll guard you. The peace of God right there. The peace of God which will guard your hearts. You know, that word guard is a really interesting word here. It's an important word for us when it comes to peace. Because the word guard is what we want. It's a word that is often used in a military sense, meaning to go stand at a post or a guard against the aggression of an enemy. When peace is on guard, the Christian has entered into an impregnable citadel from which nothing can dislodge him. The name of the fortress is Christ, and the guard is peace. The peace of God stands guard. Here's the point. The peace of God stands guard and keeps worry from corroding our hearts and unworthy thoughts from tearing us up in our minds. And that's the peace that people want. They want, which I think was brilliant, what the pastor said there, what we want is we want a peace that what? We want a peace that deals with the past, where no strings of the conscience are dipped into the poison of the sin, of our past sins and tear us and torture us hour by hour. We want peace that governs the present with no unsatisfied desires gnawing at our hearts. And we want a peace that holds promise for the future, where no foreboding fear of the unknown and dark tomorrow threatens us. That's what Philippians 4 is talking about. We want a peace that guards us, that will guard our hearts from anxiety, from corroding our hearts and unworthy thoughts from our minds. And you know where that peace comes from? It comes through Jesus Christ, as it says at the end of verse 7. Paul is saying here that there is no peace that comes. Well, it's saying that there is a peace that comes from God that allows us to be in conflict, that allows us to live in this world. Remember Jesus said before he left, I don't pray that God takes you out of this world. I pray that he keeps you in it, but that as he keeps you in it, that you'll do what's right. Remember he talked about that? We live in this world, and as I prayed at the beginning, we live in a world where there's vultures and thieves all around us. And they gnaw at us, and they get in, and they try to get their little digs, and they try to get their backhanded comments, or they try to be really brazen and call you ignorant, and they try to call you whatever the different names that they are. And it's a never-ending cycle, is it not? Where the dark tries to suppress the light. And we have all of these types of conflicts in our life. We have conflicts in our marriages. We have conflicts in our relationships. We have conflicts in child rearing. We have conflicts with our coworkers. We had conflicts all around us. And my friends, can I encourage you that there can be a peace of mind that passes all understanding, where that you can be in the conflict, but be okay. Maybe not always comfortable, but you can be okay. Where it doesn't what? Haunt you. Where it doesn't threaten your way of life. Where it doesn't what? Harm you mentally and physically. There is that peace that passes all understanding. The peace that Jesus was talking about is the subjective type of peace in Philippians chapter 4. Do you remember John 14, chapter 14? He says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." That afraid is what none of us wants. We want peace. And Jesus is okay with that, and He wants that. He said so in John 14. But it's the subject. This is the subjective type of peace, right, that we want in our lives, experiential peace. Because first of all, the peace that you have with God, we looked at just a moment ago, peace from Jesus. Friends, you'll never have this type of peace unless you have the first type of peace. This peace that you want, this peace of experience, this subjective peace, and relationships, etc., only comes as a gift from God. That's the only place it comes from. Oh, what are you saying? Let me give you an illustration, okay? You can never have a peace in living unless you have been justified by the grace of God. Peace is a gift that only comes from God. Just observe our society. If peace was something that man could create or secure himself, then why, when we deal with our problems, do people turn to drugs or alcohol or other things that just dull the anxiety, that just help us to escape and not really deal with the anxiety? If man could really conjure it up, you know what? That person would be have more money than Bill Gates, because every one of us wants peace. Isaiah 48 and verse 22 says it best, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Let's say a man, just a typical man, maybe a guy in your work, an unbeliever, he's at work, and you know what he wants? Most people want this, so I'll use a general example. But he wants to be liked by his coworkers, right? I mean, none of us really goes into work and says, "Ha ha, today's the day, I can't wait, I'm going to make enemies of everybody." No, we all want to be liked. We could say it this way, we all want to have peace with people, right? And so he is careful what he says and what he does around his coworkers, his boss, etc. But at the first scent of tension, what happens? Perhaps he's sent into a frenzy, wondering if he's at odds with the person. So what does he do? He walks on eggshells. Or maybe he doesn't walk on eggshells. Maybe he just decides to get really angry, and he's going to take control of the situation and put that person in their place. Or maybe he thinks he can earn that favor back with somebody else. Or maybe he can just blame somebody else for the tension. Or maybe just deflect it onto another situation. Does that person truly have peace? No. You know what that person really is experiencing? Prison. His thoughts, his actions, and his time are all captured up and will never be free until there is no more tension. Guess what? This man will be in prison the rest of his life, because there's always going to be tension in life, at work, at home, in traffic. He'll never be free until he finds his value and his worth and his identity and the relationship with God, not with man. But when he understands that God is at peace with him because of Jesus, guess what? He's no longer in prison. He's no longer a slave to being accepted by other people. And I'm not saying that we just go out and we live like jerks, but he's no longer in a prison. He is free and okay to experience tension in life, knowing there is no tension with God. In other words, he can think this, okay, you know what? That guy isn't good with me at work because of the decision I made. I went about it, perhaps not perfectly, But I considered his opinion. I got others' advice. I made the right company decision and a right fiscal choice. He doesn't like me. He's mad at me. But you know what? That's okay because God's in control. I may even get fired, but God's in control. I can be at peace with that because in the end, everything is going to be fine because in the end, I'm at peace with God. You see, the subjective peace, the daily peace for living, only comes from this peace from Jesus. Well, we all want the peace for living. Everybody, every human wants it. That, number two, can't happen. Number two can't happen until number one happens. And can I encourage you, believers, this morning? Can I encourage you in your life? When you put your head on the pillow at night, remember, God is sovereign over your relationships. When you put your head on the pillow at night and you didn't get that promotion at work, remember, God is in control. When your doctor has unwelcome news, remember, someday he'll wipe away all your tears and you'll be whole again. When that evil one would accuse you and make you doubt your redemption, your salvation, remember that no one can ever take that away from you. Never take away God's favor and safety from you. And when in finances seem overwhelming, remember God knows the number of hairs on your head. You say, what's that have to do with peace? You know what? All of those situations, we want peace. But when you put your head at the pillow of at night, guess what? If Jesus is your Savior, those things will be in their place and you'll be okay. It might hurt right now, folks. Muriel Martin is in a world of pain and she's got cancer in her bones. And it most likely, let's just be honest, at some point it's going to take her life. But you know what? She can be at complete peace. Why? Because God's at peace with her because of what Jesus did. You ever met somebody where they were just really unique? I'll close with this illustration. When I was a youth pastor in Virginia, I started doing this thing with the teenagers where every month or so we would take three groups of about 30 teens. So we couldn't take them all at once. And we would go to different people's homes. And I'll never forget this till the day I die. One lady, she's in heaven today. Her name's Sandy. Sandy, a dear, sweet lady. She had cancer really, really bad. She was in remission, came back, went into remission again, and came back. And the last time, it took her life. Took a group of teenagers over to her home one night so that we could sing and read scripture to her. She was in the hospital bed downstairs on the first floor in the living room awaiting her presence with Jesus. And so there was a group of us that were there. I remember Natalie was there and Sam was there and Caleb and some others. And we were singing and they were playing some instruments and we were singing to Sandy. And you could just see there was something so different about her. She was in pain. But you know what she did? After we were singing and we read scripture, she took a few moments and she challenged us, encouraged us in Christ. She didn't complain. She wasn't angry with God. Do you know why? Because she was at peace. Even amidst knowing the inevitable, her death was just around the corner. She was okay. She was okay. Why? Because of Jesus. That's the type of peace we all want. That's the type of peace your neighbor wants. But then they can never have it unless they know Jesus. And my friends, if you're here and you know Jesus and you're going through a rough time, you think Dick's going through a rough time? I think so. But he can be at peace. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord someday. You have the peace of Jesus. You don't have the wrath of God in your life. Things can be okay. Question. Does you have the gift of peace that comes through Jesus? And if you do, are you living like it today? Let's pray. God, something, peace is something we all want. We sing about it during this Christmas season, sing about that and joy and love. Hope. We thank you, God, that we can have it through Christ. And so the challenge for us today is if we're not living and understanding that God's peace, that we don't have the wrath of the Father, that we're not his enemies any longer, help us to understand that so that way when conflict comes up, it might be uncomfortable, but we can be okay knowing that things are okay with you and that you've got it. You're in control. You're good. You're God. We're not. And then help us to live like that day by day. God, if there's people that we know, undoubtedly everyone here knows somebody without Christ, they're looking for that peace of life. But they can never have that peace of life unless they have peace, first of all, with you. So help us during this Christmas season to share the peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And that person's name is Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week. I love you. If you need me, just let me know. May the Lord bless you.